believers. That's the only thing that he repeated is tough was very simple. Everybody knows that. Every Friday, every speaker mentioned that tough walk. Be careful of what you do. Do your wajibat, stay away from haram. Very simple. There were some that spent a lot of time with him and tried to get him to open up and say some things. One of them is one of those interviewed in this program. It was a friend of mine. Actually, we were in the same class in Qom. He said one day I went to him, he was sitting in the mihrab, you know, alone, nobody's around him. I came close to him. He said, I used to ask him questions when you were young. What about this? When you were young, what happened here? When you were younger, trying to get him to say, how did he reach the level he did? And by the way, I'll tell you, I mean, again, I can't really put it in words. One of the others who was interviewed said that everything he did or said was with wisdom. I firmly believe that because I've seen that. Okay, and he's not even a ma'soom. He's not even a ma'soom. You can get there without... Just imagine what the ma'soomin mean. That's why you need to read these ziyarat to realize that these things are nothing to where the Ahlul Bayt are. If you see someone who's got wisdom in every word they say, the tone of their voice, every time they're silent, if there's wisdom in it, don't think that's how far up the Ahlul Bayt are. That's nothing compared to the Ahlul Bayt. And I seriously mean that. Anyhow, back to this. We're trying to get the spiritual path, the Ahlul Bayt. He said, I kept going to this Zuhat al-Khushbaq and asked him, when you were young, you know, what about this? What about that? What did you do? So this time I went to the mihram. As soon as I said, when you were young, he said, look, I don't know what happened. I don't know what happened. I just know they took me and put me here. That's it. That is it. That's it. And it started with the wilaya of the Ahlul Bayt. Wilaya. He said, what do you mean by the wilaya of the Ahlul Bayt? He said, the matam, the recitations, the get-togethers, the mentioning of the Ahlul Bayt. This is where it starts with this. It started with this. They took. The Ahlul Bayt have got to take your hand and put you there. There is no other way. There's no other way. The way this is going to happen, the way we can, the Ahlul Bayt can put us, their rahmah, if they are manifestations of divine mercy, a manifestation of divine mercy, does not limit His mercy. Allah's mercy is not limited. The problem is this type of rahmah, that status is something that cannot be given without the person coming. They put out seeds for people to come. Not everybody takes the bait. You got to take that bait and get close to them. Get close to the Ahlul Bayt. The Ahlul Bayt need to take you there. You got to go to them. How can I go to them begging them for this? By reading Ziyarat. By knowing their status. By realizing where they are. I don't know. I don't know of any better way of explaining this. This is very deficient. But it's best I can do. If we want to, and we should want to. That's what the Ahlul Bayt spent their lives. What they wanted was students to come, people to come, individuals to come, get this great blessing, not ask for physical health, or material blessings, or a better car, or a better life, or any of that. Although they gave all of that too, for people to realize they are able to give from Allah, as God's agents. They wanted was this, that's what they spent. If we want to get there, the only way is that connection with the Ahlul Bayt. A connection with the Ahlul Bayt. A deep connection with the Ahlul Bayt. A connection that sees the Ahlul Bayt, or tries to, I rather should say, tries to see more and more who the Ahlul Bayt really are, and gets to process that slowly, slowly, gradually.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar, Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
روحي كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد. صلي على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. The program is Dialogue, and I'm your host, Mahdi. Today we want to talk about one of the great personalities in the early history of the Muslims, Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam. Please stay tuned. Imam Muhammad al-Baqir was the direct descendant of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, and he was the fifth divinely appointed imam among the household of the Holy Prophet. He was the son of the fourth divinely appointed imam, Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn alayhi salam. Now all historians and traditionalists of Islam are unanimous that among the descendants of Imam Hassan and Imam Husayn, a maximum of religious sciences were expounded by Imam Muhammad al-Baqir. That is why the title of al-Baqir was given to the Imam, which denotes one who splits knowledge. Imam al-Baqir contributed greatly to the science of Quranic exegesis, scholastic theory, religious law, and Islamic jurisprudence, among many other subjects.
قال الإمام الباقر عليه السلام: وقد سأله رجل فأجابه، فقال الرجل: إن الفقهاء لا يقولون هذا. قال: يا ويحك، وهل رأيت فقيها قط؟ إن الفقيه حق الفقيه الزاهد في الدنيا الراغب في الآخرة المتمسك بسنة النبي صلى الله عليه وآله.
Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam was once asked a question by a man, to which he duly replied, and to which the man then retorted, "The juries do not say this." The Imam said, "Woe unto you! Have you ever seen a jurist? A real jurist is a person who is ascetic from this world, who craves for the hereafter, and strongly holds unto the tradition of the Prophet."
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's an honor and a blessing to have you with us on the program. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. We find in the very interesting conversations of the imams in the historical texts, which really astound a person when they begin to read them, these incredibly beautiful dialogues. And in this specific instance, we have a dialogue between Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam and one of his students by the name of Jabir bin Jawfi. So it's very interesting, but this conversation between the master and the student, now of course we should keep in mind that the student Jabir bin Yazid al-Jawfi is a very knowledgeable student. He is a wise companion of Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam. And so, of course, when the friendship is of a spiritual level, when the friendship is of a high level, then you find that the conversations are also of a very high standard. So we see in this conversation between Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam and Jabir al-Jawfi that Imam al-Baqir puts forth these very immortal commandments, which are full of high moral standards and these beautiful ideals through which a human being can become sublime and begin to attain the levels of perfection if they put them into effect. Now, the dialogue itself is quite long, but one of the lines that Imam al-Baqir says is that there is no honor like aspiration. Meaning aspiration, dear friends, is an honor. It is a nobility, it is a greatness, it is a valuable characteristic of a human being. And so what kind of aspiration are we talking about? Of course, when the dialogue is between a master, an infallible imam, and a student also who is very knowledgeable and wise, certain apparent and things are not said, because they are understood. And so aspiration here, dear friends, does not mean the material wealth, the material world. It does not mean money and wealth and life and cars and women. And this is not the aspiration of a human being. Here we are talking about aspiration, hopes, dreams, in order to become a better human being, in order to become a more humble and obedient servant of Allah, in order to become perfect human beings on the path of Allah. And so truly, these kind of hopes, the hopes and the aspirations to become better, to be accepted by Allah, to have our works accepted by Allah, to have Allah forgive our mishaps and our lapses, these aspirations truly are a great honor, as Imam al-Baqir has said in this beautiful dialogue between a student and his master, between Jabir al-Jawfi and Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam. Now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
Just to let you know that when you hear these fatwa from our mujtahideen, you know, people ask this question, oh, mujtahids are giving fatwa, where does it come from? Well, the fatwa in most cases basically are based on the ahadith of the imams of the Ahlul Bayt. Or even if it's not exactly from the wordings of the ahadith, it is based on the principles derived from the Quran and the Ahadith of the Ahlul Bayt. When it comes to the issue of meat products from a Muslim butcher or a Muslim market, and I would like you to, you know, pay attention to the words, Muslim butcher or Muslim market. So if it comes from a non-Muslim company, the rule doesn't apply there. Meat products from a Muslim butcher or a Muslim market, there is no need for you to ask whether it's halal or zabiha or not. You can assume that. Unless you come to know the opposite. Once you have an ilm, then your ilm supersedes the general rulings. For example, there was a Sahabi, actually two or three of them, Fuzail and Zurara and Muhammad bin Muslim. All of them asked the Imam, شِرَاءُ اللَّحْمُ فِي الْأَصْوَاقِ وَلَا يُدْرَ مَا يَصْنَعُ الْقَصَّابُونَ. They asked about buying meat from the market where they don't know, you know, what the butchers have done. And Imam says, كُلْ إِذَا كَانَ ذَلِكَ فِي أَصْوَاقِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَلَا تَسْأَلْ عَنْهُ. When you look at the issue of meat, Imam says, if it is from the market of the Muslims, then you eat it. You don't have to ask about it. This is how you begin. This is the, you know, guiding rule about the issue of meat bought from a Muslim market or a Muslim butcher. And of course, everywhere I'm saying, unless it is proven otherwise. If it is proven, then your ilm and your, you know, knowledge about that issue and that situation will prevail over everything.
Thank you very much, dear friends, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to log on to our website at parstoday.com. Until another episode, God bless you and fi amanillah.
In the limelight.
American legal experts, political observers, and government watchdogs are calling for criminal prosecution as the only remaining path for accountability and to prevent the disgraced former U.S. President Donald Trump from ever seeking elected office again. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by John Quilley, editor, which is published under the heading, It Does Not End Here, Calls Mount for Trump to be Tried in Criminal Court. Stay tuned for details, please. In the wake of the failure of the U.S. Senate to convict Donald Trump for his alleged incitement of the violent insurrectionist attack at the U.S. Capitol on January 6th, legal experts, political observers, and government watchdogs are calling for criminal prosecution as the only remaining path for accountability and to prevent the disgraced former president from ever seeking elected office again. Writing for the Arizona Republic, columnist E.J. Montini argues that the Senate's refusal to convict has nothing to do with holding Trump to account in the nation's civilian justice system. The op-ed argues that if the adage, nobody is above the law, is true, then Trump should be charged with the exact same crime covered in the impeachment, only in criminal court. According to Montini, It's there under the U.S. Criminal Code, Title 18, Section 2383. The law is simple and straightforward. It reads, whoever incites, sets on foot, assists, or engages in any rebellion or insurrection against the authority of the United States, or the laws thereof, or gives aid or comfort thereto, shall be fined under this title or imprisoned not more than 10 years, or both, and shall be incapable of holding any office under the United States. Following the acquittal, Noah Bookbinder, president of the watchdog group Citizens for Responsibility and Ethics in Washington, CREW, called it a sad day for the U.S. democracy, but also suggested that Trump could still face prosecution in the courts. Trump incited an insurrection to overthrow the elected government of the United States. 43 senators stood with him. It does not end here, Bookbinder said in a statement. A partisan minority of senators may have been willing to place loyalty to Donald Trump over the loyalty to the United States of America, but that does not mean state and federal prosecutors will or that the American people will. Donald Trump's behavior was clearly criminal and was clearly abhorrent. He may have avoided one form of accountability, but he has not avoided all of them. According to the Associated Press, now a private citizen, Trump is stripped of his protection from legal liability that the presidency gave him. And separate reporting over the weekend cited people close to Trump who said he is concerned about the prospect of prosecution, both related to the events of January 6th and other political crimes. He's worried about it, one advisor close to Trump told CNN. As Lisa Gilbert, Executive Vice President of Public Citizen, put it, impeachment aside, Trump is unfit for future office and committed crimes against the American people. And whether through the courts, a commission, or other constitutional remedies, accountability will find him. In a CNN column recently, former attorney and radio host Dean Obinola urged President Joe Biden to call for a full criminal investigation into the role Trump played in the January 6th insurrection effort. At the outset, he wrote, let's be 100% clear that no criminal prosecution should ever be commenced for political reasons. That's illegal and truly un-American. Conversely, no prosecution should ever be rejected for political reasons either, such as hoping that by not prosecuting a political figure, it will foster more unity. That approach is just as wrong. He was hardly alone in making the argument that nothing in his Trump's Senate acquittal made only possible by the 43 Republican members in a minority who refused to convict. Prevents federal prosecutors from bringing a criminal case against the disgraced former president. Investigating and, if necessary, prosecuting Trump for the many crimes he is alleged to have committed over the years isn't political payback. It's simply the law doing its job against a potential felon, wrote Sasha Bromsky in The Nation recently. In fact, he argued, given the myriad and very specific allegations swirling around Trump, it would be an example of clear, illegitimate favoritism at this point to not investigate the ex-president, Abramsky continued. Bring on evidence, bring on the witnesses. If Trump is innocent, be it of inciting a mob, of avoiding taxes, or of threatening election officials, his top-flight lawyers will get every opportunity to prove their case, including by letting Trump himself take the stand to explain and justify his actions. But if the weight of evidence points to his malfeasance, and if juries find him to be guilty, surely even Republican Minority Leader Mitch McConnell, who so cynically voted to acquit Trump and then immediately announced that he held the man responsible for the lethal acts of January 6th, couldn't really object to the historical records being set just a little bit straight. In a 2019 HuffPost op-ed calling for Trump to be prosecuted in court for his many alleged crimes to the fullest extent of the law, Jeff Hauser, co-director of the Revolving Door Project, wrote, "The end of Trumpism will not be when Trump is defeated at the polls or even when he is impeached. It will be when America comes together as a nation and acts to ensure that elites like Trump, who transgress against shared laws, suffer consequences proportionate to their actions." On Sunday morning, following the former president's acquittal by the Senate, Hauser linked to his op-ed and tweeted, "I wrote this piece 25 months ago and I stand by it."
ارزش‌ها و صفاتی که انسان احترام می‌گذاره، همه این ارزش‌ها در علی ابن ابی طالب جمعه.
Human in general, whether a Muslim, non-Muslim, or even a disbeliever, respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
Imam Ali alayhi salam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. The program's To My Brother, and I'm your host, Mehdi. We're talking about the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Please stay with us. Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time.
Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters in faith. Welcome to this segment of To My Brother, I'm Muhammad. And today, I'm going to read to you an aphorism of Imam Ali from Nahjul Balagha. Before that, let's go ahead and listen to the Arabic words, and after that, I'm going to read you the English translation. Stay with us.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام أول عوض الحليم من حلمه أن الناس أنصاره على الجهل.
Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali alayhi salam, said, "The first reward the exerciser of forbearance gets is that people become his helpers against the ignorant."
Welcome back, dear friends. It's an honor to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio. The program's to my brother, and we were discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Now, one of the great lessons which we learn from Imam Ali alayhi salam and his truly universal persona is this idea that one should seek knowledge, but one should seek knowledge from the correct sources. Now, dear friends, always remember that there are many sources of information out there, but information does not necessarily relate directly to knowledge, for knowledge is a different thing than information. Information is just raw data, you know, it's raw information. But knowledge, on the other hand, is something which is completely different. It is a different level. It is to put information together, which comes up with certain conclusions and certain statements. And of course, knowledge eventually leads us towards wisdom. And so in his sermons, Imam Ali alayhi salam used to admonish the people, encourage the people, push the people, saying to them, "It is incumbent, obligatory, wajib, if you will, on every one of you to get to know the person about whose knowledge you are sure of." Imam Ali continues and says, "The knowledge which was with Adam on his descent, and after him, all the prophets, and eventually the seal of the prophets, Prophet Muhammad, were blessed with this knowledge. They gathered it, all of this knowledge, in the household of the Messenger of Allah. You people who are not independent of knowledge must resort to the progeny, the family, the Ahlul Bayt of the Messenger of Allah, and not to others." A very beautiful and profound lesson, brothers and sisters, brought to us by Imam Ali alayhi salam regarding this idea that we must seek knowledge, but we must also seek knowledge from the correct sources. And in the words of Imam Ali, the correct source for knowledge is the household of the Holy Prophet, for they have the knowledge of the Prophet Muhammad himself. An excellent lesson brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Ali Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, about the personality of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
تمام ارزش ها و صفاتی که انسان چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به اسلام چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به هر دینی
human in general whether a muslim non-muslim or even a disbeliever respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib this means Ali ibn Abi Talib is a global character who is respected by Sunnis, Shias, and even non-Muslims. Everyone, even the faithless people, respect Imam Ali and his personal values.
IRIB English Radio. You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Now we invite you to listen to Brother Hassanain Rajab Ali.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam goes to work in the day and he grows so many date trees that by the time he comes home he's once again poor because on his way he goes and delivers the money to people. The charity. They are the ones who give. وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ They are giving, giving, giving. These are stories that you and I need to reflect upon. What is amazing to me is that as I'm speaking right now on earth, thousands of places like these are delivering lectures about this incredible personality that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent. And thousands of lectures are taking place at this moment praising Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. No human being other than the Prophet is getting this kind of accolade for his character because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has elevated him. But he has also taught me how to expose the truth and how not to submit to the evildoers. So when Allah is speaking in this Surah Al-Fath, Allah says, we have firmly rooted them and their fruits bear high, but it is designed also to annoy the disbeliever. لِيَغِيذَ بِهُمُ الْكُفَّارِ It makes them angry. You will notice that people who love Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam get very disturbed by our love. When people come to me and say, why do you love Ali ibn Abi Talib? I say, what's wrong with him that I shouldn't love him? Like Maytham al-Thammar. Maytham was a companion of Imam Ali. He was one who used to sell dates. And Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam used to spend time with him in his shop. So he was known to be very close to Imam Ali. And of course Imam Ali alayhi salam says to Maytham, because Maytham was a kind of a man who worshipped Allah, he had a connection with Allah. So Imam Ali says to Maytham, do you want to know how you are going to die? Why did Imam say this to him? Usually you find this knowledge is hidden. Allah says, وَمَا تَدْرِي نَفْسٌ بِأَيِّ أَرْضٍ تَمُوتٍ No self knows on which land it will die. How come Imam Ali is explaining this to Maytham and saying to Maytham, let me show you how you will die. Let me show you where you will die. You would say, how come Imam Ali is giving this knowledge? This knowledge is exclusive with the representatives of Allah if Allah wishes to give. Allah says, وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنْ عِلْمِ إِلَّا بِمَا شَاءَ They cannot avail themselves of any knowledge except that which Allah gives. So Allah gave this knowledge to Imam Ali and Imam Ali is giving it to Maytham. And he says, Maytham, you want to know how you will die? Maytham says, yes. But Imam is telling him this because Maytham can handle it. And Maytham will not run away from it. And Maytham will nurture it. And Maytham will prepare himself. So he goes and takes him to a tree and says, this is the tree that will be cut. And this is the tree that you will be hung on. This is the tree you will be crucified on. It's painful. You know why it's painful? That this thought, that this is the greatest personality after the Holy Prophet, and he has to tell his companions about their death like this. Allahu Akbar.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
I thought Jawadi talks about the various keys of life and has brought about this book to be a companion for the very famous Mafatih al-Jinan, where one is a tool or the keys for paradise, and this book, of course, are the keys of life.
The Keys of Life, a program designed to tell you that what Islam gives you will help get you home with joy and faithfulness. So, well, listen to
The Keys of Life.
The world is a very, very big house, many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up, we must unlock them all today. Throw all
the keys away. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. My name is Sheikh Zaid Al Salami. A few years ago, I started the course of wanting to commentate on a very important book that I believe is something that would be useful for everyone who reads it. And that is the book Mafatih al-Hayat, written by Ayatollah al-Uzma al-Sheikh Jawadi Amuli. Unfortunately, I wasn't able to continue, and I'm back now again, and I do wish to try to finish off sharing some important points that is valuable for all of us to learn about here in this book. We were talking about some of the common courtesies, some of the etiquettes, hygienic, public, things that we need to observe not only for ourselves on a personal level, but also things that we need to observe as far as us representing ourselves in front of others. Well, on the topic of mental health, and we did say that mental health is divided into two parts, al-aql, intellect, and al-qalb, the heart. And we covered the aql area in our previous episode. And just an important point that I would like to mention, following up on the previous episode, is that although there might be certain things that we had mentioned that are mentioned in verses or in ahadith from Ahlul Bayt that speak about how a person is able to avoid loss of intellectual health and how a person is able to increase their intellectual health. But again, you know, although these can be generalized, but there could be certain cases where it isn't applicable as well. And that's why it's always important for us to remember that there are many factors involved when it does come to something like intellectual health. There are many issues that need to be discussed. And that's why if a person is concerned, is worried about them going down this area of finding it difficult in the area of, you know, mental health and things like that, it is very important to find a specialist, to discuss this with a counselor, with a professional, with an expert. Preferably, if you are a Muslim, if you are a follower of Islam, that you seek consultation from someone who knows your background, who's someone who can also give you that flavor of spiritual enlightenment as well, and not numb you only with giving you, you know, prescribed medication. And I believe that's also something very, very important, that although we understand and we believe in the science side of all of this, but also there's that element of iman, the ghaibi side of all of these things. And that's everything, that's all that we're discussing here. You know, we're talking about health, and we're relating that to what we believe in our devotional ghaibi side of Islam and as practicing Muslims. You know, for example, if you were to sever ties with your kin, if you were to not do your wajib obligation of silatul rahim, you know, then that's going to cut short your life. That's what ahadith say. Now, what's the connection here? I'm thinking, what's the connection between me not having a long life and me not connecting with my relatives and my cousins and not observing kin? What's the connection here? What's the relation? That's exactly what we're trying to, you know, discuss here, that there's always going to be the element of alamul ghaib when it comes to everything that we're discussing, you know.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
What does Salat fi awwal al-waqt, Salah, praying on time, have to do with, for example, rizq, or have to do with avoiding sin, or anything along these lines? So when we see how intertwined, interwoven all of these things are, we can come up with the conclusion of the uniqueness of our religion, Islam. And when it comes to the issue of the health of a heart, we're not talking about the physical material side of it, although that itself is very, very important, which is exactly why Islam encourages very much a person to have an active life, for you to be involved in things that will keep your physical stamina as vibrant, as alive, as healthy as possible, whether it be through exercise, whether it be through movement, whether it be through a variety of other things. But here in this particular area, the ahadith is directed very much at making a combination between the two, where, for example, the hadith from Imam Ali alayhi salam, he says that, you know, there is a relationship between a healthy body and a healthy heart. And let me read the hadith from Imam Ali alayhi salam. And he's talking about having a healthy body. And then he says, وَأَفْضَلُ مِنْ صَحَّةِ الْبَدَنِ تَقْوَى الْقَلْبِ. And better than having a healthy body is having a pious heart. Another hadith, لَا وَجَعَ أَوْجَعُ لِلْقَلْبِ مِنَ الْذُنُوبِ. There's nothing that will hurt the heart more than sin. Inshallah, we will continue on in our next episode. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi tahirin.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams. Hear the children's screams.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time. Memories fade like a dusty window pane, and you can't see your past no more. The only thing that remains is that feeling of warmth in your heart that will always be there, be there.
In the limelight.
Another coronavirus variant with a potentially worrying set of mutations has been detected in the United Kingdom and should be targeted in surge testing, experts have said. The variant, known as B1525, is the subject of a report by researchers at the University of Edinburgh, who say it has been detected through genome sequencing in 10 countries, including Denmark, the United States and Australia, with 32 cases found in the United Kingdom so far. The earlier sequence were dated December and cropped up in the UK and Nigeria. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian's science correspondent Nicola Davis. The piece is titled New COVID Variant with Potentially Worrying Mutations Found in UK. Stay with us for more of Nicola Davis's article. Another coronavirus variant with a potentially worrying set of mutations has been detected in the United Kingdom and should be targeted in surge testing, experts have said. The variant, known as B1525, is the subject of a report by researchers at the University of Edinburgh, who say it has been detected through genome sequencing in 10 countries, including Denmark, the United States, and Australia, with 32 cases being found in the United Kingdom so far. The earlier sequence were dated to December and cropped up in the UK and Nigeria. The team say the variant has similarities in its genome to the Kent variant, B117, and it contains a number of mutations that have worried researchers, including the E484K mutation to the spike protein, a protein found on the outside of the virus that plays an important role in helping the virus to enter human cells. This E484K mutation is present in variants that emerged in South Africa and Brazil, and is thought to make the virus better able to evade neutralizing antibodies produced by the body. Dr. Simon Clark, an associate professor of cellular microbiology at the University of Reading, said that whilst it was unclear what effect many of the mutations may have on the ability of the coronavirus to establish an infection or on the severity of the disease, the presence of the E484K mutation was known in the South African variant to confer a degree of resistance to some vaccines. We don't yet know how well this new variant will spread, but if it is successful, it can be presumed that immunity from any vaccine or previous infection will be blunted, he said. Dr. Simon Clark added that the new variant should be included in efforts to boost testing to pick up variants of concern. I think that until we know more about these variants, any variants which carry the E484K mutation should be subject to surge testing, as it seems to confer resistance to immunity, however that is generated, he said. Ravi Gupta, a professor of clinical microbiology at the University of Cambridge, agreed surge testing for a new variant was warranted, noting that as well as the E484K mutation, it had another change that likely helps it escape from our antibodies. But Professor Jonathan Stoy, a group leader at the Francis Crick Institute, said that whilst the variant was clearly spreading, surge testing had problems, including that those most at risk of spreading COVID may not come forward, for example, because they cannot afford financially to test positive. Professor Jonathan Stoy said it was not surprising that the new variant contained some familiar mutations. The minute you start putting selection pressure on this virus, you start selecting particularly for things that give it the ability to escape immune responses. And I think that is what we are seeing here, he said. But the discovery that several variants of concern share the same mutations means tweaks to the current COVID vaccines would be expected to offer protection against multiple new variants. This E484K change seems to be the key change at the moment to allow escape. So that's the one you put into the tweaked vaccine, Professor Stoy said. Dr. Lucy Van Dorp of the Genetics Institute at University College London said rapid detection of new variants was crucial. Dr. Van Dorp said one of the major advantages of genomic surveillance is to pick up lineages of potential concern early.